into the mystery of the relationship that is the Trinity. The Father who loves the Son who loves the Father, the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of love, who always directs our attention to Jesus, who announces us to us the words of the Father. This perfect relationship. And you have invited us into that love relationship to live and move and have our being. Father, I thank you that you love us with a boundless love, that your love knows no end. I pray that you would fill us with an extraordinary measure of your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, we stand in constant need of your help, your direction, your infilling, your presence within us. Pray that you give me clarity of mind, that you draw illustrations to mind, that you would take this message and make it your word, Lord. I thank you for the richness of the book of Romans. Pray that you give us open ears to hear, Lord. Open our hearts to receive the word that you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I told you about the Mormons who stopped by, didn't I? Last week during the sermon, or did I? I didn't mention it. Oh. I had Mormons stop by the house, and they knocked on the door. They first kind of walked by, and Nancy was outside, I guess, and saw them walk by. And then they came back, and so I came out and talked to them. And they said, "When was the last time you had Mormon missionaries come by?" And I said, "Well, it's been 2 or 3 years." And they said, "Man, we've been neglectful. No, that's not why they had not come by. I try to be as gracious and kind to Mormon missionaries as I can, but I also speak truth to them. And the reason why I speak truth to them is you think about what they are doing. They're deceiving people. And they are leading people astray from the true gospel and leading people into a gospel that will not save them. So, I memorized a scripture. I don't know if I can do the whole thing, but I'll try. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And I memorized this purposely for being able to just bring it out without having to go get a Bible just to speak this to them. And it's, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So, as I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Why does Paul say it twice?
To make sure you hear it,
because it's important. And what does he say? If anyone, if I or an angel from heaven. What do the Mormons believe, Lola? Who delivered this gospel of Mormonism to Joseph Smith? The angel Moroni. I said Moroni, and they quickly corrected me. Moroni. And so I point out, you know, you believe this angel gave you the Book of Mormon, but the gospel clearly contradicts that, because this gospel is not the same. And they insisted that it's the same gospel, that we believe the same. They even said that you're saved. And I said, well, and I couldn't find a place where they would disagree with me. And I said, well, then why are you here? Why are you here? If you know that I'm saved, why are you here witnessing to me? Why are you here sharing with me? And they were caught because they knew that they don't believe I'm saved. The Mormons believe that only people in the Mormon church are truly saved. So, then I said, do you believe that Christ is co-eternal with the Father? That he is one with the Father and co-eternal? He said, no, we don't believe that. Where is that in Scripture? You can't demonstrate that in Scripture. And I started bringing up texts. Anyway, they got frustrated. The phone rang. This guy's cell phone rang. And he says, well, we need to go. And they probably won't be back for another 2 or 3 years now. But, you know, the point in speaking truth is not to harm these people. But that scripture is a very, very clear scripture. If you are preaching a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, to which you have received, meaning by the apostles, that's in this book, let that preacher, let that communicator be cursed, and the word can be translated as damned. That's a serious charge. So many cults hinge on one point, and that is, who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Right? And cults always go out to the extreme on one end of that. So what do Mormons believe? Do they believe that Jesus is God? Yes, a God, but not the God. They believe in three separate deities called God the Father, the Holy Spirit is a separate God, and Jesus is a separate God. Jesus was created, was born, was birthed by the Father, so he's a created being. And in the same way, he has birthed us, and we will become gods in Mormon theology, and we will get our own planets. Sorry, you ladies aren't in the... You get to be the children bearer in it and populate the planets, but we get to... It's a weird religion, right? How about the Way International? I was in that one for a very short period of time. They believe that Jesus isn't God, that he was just a human being, that God gave a special power to him. Another version says that that Jesus was really God, but he didn't come in the flesh. He didn't have a real body, and he really didn't pour out his blood on the cross. So we come to a text today that, not so subtly, but very directly, tells us about who God is, and it's just two verses, so we'll read from Romans chapter 1, and it's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Catching the context from last week, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I have you go back to verse 3? Just click on the little target button, verse 3. See if it comes up. Yep. So right before that, he has just said, which he says, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then the next verse, concerning his Son. So what's the gospel about? Jesus Christ. It's concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So now we get the human genealogy of Jesus. We get the human side of him. And the interesting thing is, this is attested to in Matthew and Luke, the genealogies. It gives you, Matthew gives it back to, gives it back to Abraham, doesn't it? And Luke goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, all the way back to Adam, I believe. So in Matthew chapter 1, you have Abraham was a father, yeah, and so on. So, born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Think about this. Was Joseph really Jesus' father? No. So how is it that he's born according to the line of David, according to the flesh? It's because we believe that Mary was a cousin of Joseph. They often married their cousins. So she was of the same family. So she was the descendant of David, not Joseph. Even though the way the Jewish people thought about it was his lineage was always passed through the father. So he had an earthly father who really wasn't his father, but he had an earthly mother. And because of this, he had a human body and a human nature. It wasn't a sin nature like we have. He didn't have the fallenness of the flesh. Why? Because the fallenness of the flesh, ladies, you're going to love this one, is passed on through the ironically. We can get to blame them for the Garden of Eden, but anyway, so he didn't. He had a pure nature. He was fully human. That's what this is saying. He was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. So when you saw Jesus as a little baby, do you anticipate that he was this perfect baby who didn't have to wear diapers? No, he had to wear diapers. He had to go through all that stuff. He had a human body. We see throughout the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see Jesus getting tired. So he sits down by the well in Sychar and meets the woman. He gets so tired, he travels up to Tyre to get a break. And when he gets up to the city of Tyre, which was outside of Israel, the country of Israel, he was in a foreign country by that time. It still was all Roman, the Roman Empire. But he gets up there. Remember, that woman comes and says, you know, my daughter is truly demon-possessed, and she won't leave the disciples alone. And finally, the disciples come to Jesus and beg Jesus to do something with this woman. And he says to her that rather shocking thing, "What do I have to do with the dogs?" And she says in this remarkable statement, "But don't even the dogs eat the crumbs from beneath the master's table?" And he's astounded. But all along, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get rest. We see him hungry. We see him thirsty on the cross. He says, "I thirst." We see a very human Jesus. In Hebrews, it says that he was tempted in every way, but without sin. Consider your life. In what ways have you been tempted? Just this week. My goodness, I get up this morning and I had thoughts pass through my head that were absolutely shocking. And I had to say, stop, ooh, where did those come from? Lord, please take this away, cleanse my mind, cleanse my thoughts, let me focus on you. Thoughts in of themselves aren't evil unless you invite them in for dinner, right? And start pondering them. But Jesus was tempted in every way, so we see his humanity. Now the next verse. So the gospel is about his son. On the one hand, we see the human descent, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. My goodness, that's a mouthful. That's one of those verses I kind of read and I go, what? So let's unpack it. Who was declared the Son of God with power, it's literally in power, by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Who was declared the Son of God? When did that happen? Think about this. This verse is saying actually two things about when he was declared the Son of God. Who was declared the Son of God? Remember the scripture that Joe read this morning? Yeah, at his baptism, he goes down in the water, he comes out of the water, and what happens? A voice from heaven.
"This is my beloved son."
"This is my beloved son." What's this say? "Who was declared the Son of God." "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Very beginning of Jesus' ministry. You have, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on him in the form of a dove. And so we see Jesus living now as the perfect human being. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he gave up the privileges of his deity. In being God, he could remove his godhood, if you will, as a human being. And he became just like you and I, being a man who was completely dependent on God for everything. And so when the Holy Spirit fell on him, he then did all of his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through his own ability as God. Do you realize that? He lived perfectly as a human being. So, who was declared the Son of God? What does the Son of God mean? That's a curious phrase. In John chapter 1, or the whole book of John, hinges on coming to believe two ideas. First idea is that he is the Son of God. And secondly, that he is the Messiah who came to save us from our sins. If you believe those two things, you are saved. you have eternal life. But what does it mean to be the Son of God? If you read through John chapter 1, it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Let's see. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being that did not come into being through Him." So everything that was created came into being through Jesus. And so the Son of God is a way of saying that He is really God in the flesh. He is God's unique Son. When you see Jesus, how does John put it in John chapter 14? "When you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And so you get this idea that in Jesus is the Creator. In Jesus is the one in whom all things hold together. And so when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. In the mystery of the Trinity, are they the same person? No. But they're one God. We just have to leave it at that. We were talking about this in confirmation. Is it surprising to you that God is more complicated than we can understand His being? That He might be able to have three persons in one being, in a perfect unity, and both are true, and our minds can't wrap. That seems to make sense to me, that God is bigger than what we can understand, that He's more complicated. I would be worried if God was not more complicated than we can understand. So, who was declared the Son of God? Some translations say who was declared to be the Son of God. In other words, like, He was declared at this point to be the Son of God. Now, when was He the Son of God? From the very beginning. He's always been the Son of God. And it doesn't say to be. In fact, there's no verb. It literally says who was declared Son of God. When did that happen? On the Jordan River, when the Holy Spirit, when God spoke from heaven. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, but God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the order of this verse is weird, because in the Greek it's written differently. It's a different order. It says, "Who is declared the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness." So it goes, "Who is declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." I don't know why they reversed it. Maybe they thought this would make it more clear. But you have "who is declared the Son of God," and literally it's "in power." Think about what fell on Jesus on the Jordan River. What fell on Him? The Holy Spirit. And with that, this word of power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. So it's also a word that's translated as miracles. And so when you see Jesus, for instance, did you recognize the clip behind that song? What story was that? The pool of Siloam. It was a man who was sick for 38 years. And every time the water would get stirred, there was no one there to help him. And Jesus doesn't even wait for him to have faith. It just says he healed him, and immediately the man got up. And what were you seeing there? You were seeing power. All through Jesus' life, He did miracle after miracle after miracle. In John, they will be coming up on the wedding of Cana, where He takes water. He asks them to fill 6 stone water pots, each holding about 40 gallons, and turns it into wine. And it's not just so-so wine. It's the best wine of the feast. Now think about that. What's 6 times 40? 240 gallons for a wedding party of maybe 20 to 25 people. We had a party. Right? It was with power. It says in Mark that God hurled a great storm a great storm came upon Jesus and the disciples as they're out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. Who hurled the storm? Who's in control of the weather? The one sleeping in the bow? And the disciples are worried, don't you care? We're going to be lost. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? Be still. And it says a great calm immediately came over them. And they were in great astonishment, great wonder. Power over creation. Power over matter. Everywhere he went, people were bringing to him the demon-possessed. The woman in Tyre. The man in the synagogue where Jesus confronts the man in the synagogue. A leader in the church of the day was demon-possessed. And he set him free. The demoniac in the Gerasenes, who had 6,000 demons living within him. And Jesus, with a single command, sent them out of the man. He came with power. And then we have the healings. What kinds of maladies did he heal? What kind of illnesses did he heal? Blindness, leprosy, lameness, muteness.
Yeah.
He raised people from the dead. You talk about power. We can't do that. We can't raise people from the dead. Jesus was declared with power. At that moment, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus accomplished all these things. Do you think that Jesus still heals today? Do you think that he still raises the dead today? Yeah, he does. You know, we had a friend, Jerry Reed, who was a missionary in Mexico. And he would go to these healing services in Mexico, Christian groups. And when he would show up, nobody would get healed. And after a while, he was quite a dear missionary, very, very, had a very close walk with the Lord. They asked him not to come to their healing services. They always troubled by that because he realized that we Westerners, we Americans, have basically scientifically shut out our faith. And it's not that God heals everyone, but do you remember in Acts, Paul saw that the man had faith to be healed? Right? So faith has something to do with it. And we have so scientifically, in our scientific understanding, shut that out. But I believe that there are places in India where people are being raised from the dead by Christians. Are the Christians doing it? No. Who's doing it? The Holy Spirit. Who's declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness. If you go back to the last verse, it was who was the descendant of David according to the flesh. This verse is, who was declared Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So now we're getting the other side of Jesus' genealogy. Do you see that? There's all kinds of debate about what the Spirit of holiness means. Well, I think it's quite clear. Well, maybe not. One people say it's the Spirit of Christ, his own Spirit. Other people say it's the Holy Spirit. And there's this argument going on. Well, wait a minute. In the mystery of the Trinity, who is the Spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of Christ. And so you get this arguing over two viewpoints that really don't matter. What happened at the Jordan River? I like to think of it concretely in that picture because it gives me some, it's much easier to think about. What happened at that moment? The Spirit fell upon Jesus. And he was declared the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Who is it according to then? The Holy Spirit. But is that Jesus' own Spirit? Yes. What does that mean? In the sense of genealogy. If David was his human lineage, then what's the other lineage? Do you know? Who's the other part of the lineage? God, the Holy Spirit. So what is that saying about Jesus and who he is? In his being, he is completely human. All human. In his being, he is also completely God, all God. And so you have this unique creature on the planet now who is the perfect representative, if you will. Can God represent you outside of Christ? Can he be a good representative for you? Think about this. Not really. Because he's not one of you. Can we represent God? Could Moses or Abraham or any of the priests really represent God? Why? Because we're not pure. We're full of sin. Right? So in the person of Jesus, we have the perfect blending of all God and all human being. He can perfectly represent God to human beings. He can represent us as the high priest to God. And so he is the perfect representative for the covenant, because it's in his body that the covenant is cut. The new covenant is introduced, the covenant of grace, where he is now our high priest. And we're told in Hebrews that he is always at the right hand of God interceding for us. Do you realize that Jesus is praying for you even right now? Man, sometimes I just don't know how to pray. Or I feel like maybe, you know, God isn't answering my prayers. You think God answers Jesus' prayers? Every time. According to the spirit of holiness. What's the word holiness convey? Get the contrast in the verse. You have, in the last verse, you have the descendant of David according to the flesh, and the whole idea of flesh, right? Jesus was not corrupt, but he was of that corrupt family. You remember the story of David and Jonathan and Saul? Saul's family was absolutely corrupt. In fact, Saul was essentially harassed by an evil spirit. Then along comes this son, Jonathan, who's nothing at all like the family of Jonathan. I mean, like the family of Saul. He loves David. They cut a covenant, Jonathan and David do. And in there we have a picture of Jesus. This one who is of the family of the human race, who is of the family of Adam and Eve, but who is nothing at all like Adam and Eve or their descendants, who is really like the family of God. So you have the spirit of holiness. You have the contrast between the flesh, the human descendant, and God in his righteousness, in his separateness, in his absolute perfection of holiness. And then it says, by the resurrection from the dead. Literally, is it out of or is it in? From the resurrection of the dead. So now we get the second thing happening here. He was declared the Son of God at the Jordan River by God, and the Holy Spirit fell on him. But the declaration was also made a second time when the disciples saw him raised from the dead. When they saw his resurrected body. How is it that? Have you ever seen a human body raised from the dead? We have a movie that in one scene, the guy's dead. Do you remember which movie that is? And he twitches. You don't remember what movie it is? Elizabethtown. And the guy twitches. And you think... Do you know that they used to give people... What was it? They would give them in their graves.
The straws? Pull the bell.
Oh, they have a bell with a string. Right. And the string was put in through a hole in the casket just in case we buried you before you were dead. You could ring the bell. Yeah. Because they accidentally buried people alive. They didn't know about things like comas and that would be horrible. But here you have Jesus really dead. He'd been in the grave for how many days? 3 in the way that Hebrew people count it, 2 in the way we count. But he was truly dead. And now they saw Jesus alive. Who has the power over life and death like that? We saw in John and in our Bible study this week the name of God given in Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. Which conveys the idea that God has in his own being the power of existence. He doesn't need anybody else to give him the power of existence. He has in his own being. And Jesus, in his own being, has the power of existence. He can exist without any help from anyone else. Do you have that power? Who's the only one who you know who has the power to exist without any help from anyone else? God. And now we see Jesus raised from the dead, never to die again. And that declares, that reveals to you who he is. And who is it? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Master, the one who is in control. So, this is kind of a heady sermon in a sense. But it's very, very important. Because every cult hinges on this idea. Distorting this idea. Making Jesus all man, no God. Or making Jesus all God and no man. Or something called modalism. Do you know what modalism is? That he shows up as man. He shows up as God, but really he's just one God. That's the story behind the book, The Shack. That's a modalistic view of God. It's a heresy. It's been a heresy since the 3rd century, 2nd century, when it first cropped up. Every cult I've encountered confronts this reality. In John, it says, John chapter 4, let me read this to you. How do you know what the spirit of the Antichrist is? It says we are to test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, the Jew says, have you seen Abraham? And Jesus' remarkable statement says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And what's he referencing? The Old Testament name of God. I am who I am. So where's the rubber hit the road for you? You know, if Jesus was just God and not man, would he understand you? Would he know what it's like to be tired? To be at the end of your wits? Just would he know what it's like to have his best friend betray him, Judas? One of his best friends? Would he know what it was like to have people forsake you and abandon you and reject you? Would he know what it's like to be persecuted? Would he know what it's like to be beaten and to be... Would he know what it was like to be attacked by the religious leaders, the self-righteous religious leaders? We have one who, because he lived as us, fully human, he understands every temptation you have ever experienced. What's a temptation that's getting you down this week or this year? What is it? And I don't want to hear it, but just think about it. I don't have one. Maybe it's pride. Did Jesus get tempted with that? And if he did, do you think he might know how to get through it? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful and will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, when we're tempted, so oftentimes we look to our own strength, to what I can do. And where's the way of escape? Who's going to provide the way of escape? Jesus. So a temptation is always a test. Who am I going to depend on? Grant or the Lord? It's a learning process. If Jesus was only human, would that make a difference for your life? If he was just a human being, could he represent us fairly as one human being? Now, as the creator of all things, can he take the place of the whole creation? Yes. If he was just a human being, would he have the power to change your life or my life? Would he have the power to forgive sins? Would he have the power to promise eternal life? Would he have the power to be the resurrection and the life for us? In Jesus, you have the complete man. In Jesus, you have the complete God. And because he is both, he can be your best friend, and yet he can be the power of the universe that can change your life. He understands you in every detail. Sometimes life is a struggle. Faced with the same old temptation, the same old sin all over again. What do we do? Well, if you're really struggling with a sin, find a friend you can trust and confess it to them. Women with women, men with men. And they can pray for you. But learn to be weak in of yourself and strong in the Lord. That is the answer. Be strong in the Lord. Look to him. You know, temptation is a funny thing. I think a lot of times it's just the enemy putting a thought in our mind, and he puts it in first person so we think it's us. Sometimes it is us because our nature is fallen. I can see a commercial on TV or see something and start thinking about something that's not right. And how does temptation work? That thought enters the head, now it's up to me whether to think about it or not. So, okay, now don't think about it. What are you doing? So now you've produced twins. The original temptation and the trying not to think about it. So trying to battle it by not thinking about it never, ever works. Because it always gets you to think about it. And the more you think about it, it's like a vortex. It sucks you in. The temptation sucks you in, and you find yourself going beyond the point where your willpower is out the window. Am I making any sense here? The key is to get your eyes on off yourself and what you can do and on to Jesus. Cry out for help. Jesus. And keep your eyes on him. Then what are you not thinking about anymore? The temptation, the sin. You know, every sin always begins where? Here. Yeah. So, you know, there's some practical things we can do to help. Ladies, you can watch the way you dress, right? Which would be helpful. How can men be helpful, ladies? By not looking. What?
By not looking at the women
involved. Yeah, by not looking where they shouldn't look. Right. I'm not blaming women for that. Please don't hear that. It's not women's fault. We're just saying we can help. Right. Boy, this day, it's a challenge. Wherever you go, it's a challenge. But think of it. You have one who has come to live within you, who lived as a perfect man, who knows your every weakness. And yet, in being God, he is the Spirit of holiness. He is absolute and perfect righteousness. And he has come to give you that righteousness as a gift. Amen.
Amen.